Take my lips and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In the name of the one holy and living God, amen. Please be seated. So I don't know about you, but I think this parable's really funny. I mean, it almost sounds like a joke. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they go to the temple, and the Pharisee says, "Thank you, God, for not making me like everybody else." I believe strongly that Jesus meant this, like many other parables, to have humor, because like good stand-up comedy and a few other art forms, the parables at their best are meant to have us see things afresh, anew, question our norms, turn the world on its ear. And sometimes I fear, with all due respect to churches, my own and every one that I've been in before, the church and Sunday schools and teachers of the word have domesticated these parables to try to help us understand exactly what the point is. Domestication of the parables is something that the New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine writes about in her book Short Stories of Jesus, and I'm going to borrow from that pretty heavily in this homily, because she talks about that these were not meant to have a single point. In the word itself, parable, there are two words, para, meaning alongside, and balion, meaning to throw, like an axe. So the parables of the stories told by the one who comes alongside us and then throws something in the middle of what we think to help us think a new way. But we do learn about these parables, and through them we learn things about the nature of God. And I was thinking about, what was the first parable I remember hearing or knowing something about in Sunday school? I'm going to invite you to think about that as well. I think for me it was the prodigal son. I mean, I have an image. I'm sure it was a poster in a classroom of that prodigal father rushing down the road with his arms outstretched. I remember there was like a cane or a walking stick that had been flung aside as he ran towards that son to embrace him, no matter what he did. And that story taught me something about the nature of God's self, about the nature of the unending love of a parent God, despite the tests of patience that the child might place on them. It has a whole different meaning as a parent of teenagers. But even as a child, I understood something from that image. It's indelible. So when we get to today, when we get to this story, I invite us to try to look at it a little bit new, a little bit fresh. Because the other thing that Professor Levine talks to us about in her work is that the work that the church has done to tame these parables was inflected particularly by anti-Judaism of history, of Christian history, but even of the time of the Gospelers in a post-Second Temple destruction when they were looking for people to blame. The Pharisees became a pretty easy target. And so these stories that might have actually been more complicated, more interesting, funnier, have a weight that's actually done a fair amount of damage. So here we are. We have this story of these two men. And we're told that Jesus is telling them, I'm so far off script, I'm just not even going to look at it at this point. Just, here we are. You, me, and the Bible. Otherwise, I'm just going to try to catch up. So we have these two men, and we hear Jesus is speaking to a specific audience. He's speaking to a specific situation. He hears that there are some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And I would submit that the trusting in themselves that they're righteous, that's a problem. Thinking that we've all got it tied up all by ourselves and don't need God. But the real problem here that I think he's trying to address is this contempt. Professor Levine retranslates it as despising. And it seems it was as much a problem in first century Judea as it is now. The taking of sides, the putting up of walls, the assuming that one person or one group knows fully better than any other, and shutting down, dare I say, cancel culture itself. So Jesus is telling this story into that problem, the problem of then, the problem of now. And there's the Pharisee who comes and says, God, I am doing everything right. Thank you. Now, I actually want to interject here that a posture of prayer of gratitude to God is a good posture. This Pharisee is not completely off the mark. He's got some sense that his righteousness is through and for and with the companionship of God. And I certainly don't want to imply that the fact that he is tithing regularly is a problem here in stewardship season. Now, I think Jesus makes a point by saying, I fast twice a week. That is literally double what the Bible says. So this guy is an extreme. And if you think of this as a comic tale meant to give you some big characters to engage with, that would have been a clue in first century that this is an extreme example of the most religious type. And then you have this tax collector. A tax collector, which in that context is a person who is working for and with the Roman imperial oppressors, the colonizers, not only taking a part in what was the unjust practices of Roman taxation, but likely skimming off the top because that was actually how tax collectors made any money. So completely complicit in systems that were sinful. The Pharisee is looking at this guy going, thank God I am not caught up in all of that. And that's where he's missing the mark. Meanwhile, you've got this tax collector who is so humble as to be looking down, unable to look up, unable to make eye contact with his creator and lover God, and just saying, I am a sinner, God, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Now, I'm going to pause here and I'm going to ask you a question. And we never dare audience, or we almost never dare audience participation here. But I'm just going to ask for anyone who wants to answer. We've got the self-righteous Pharisee, who's pretty judgy, and this penitent tax collector for the Roman oppressors. Which one does God love? Well done. Amen. Sermon over. Both. Right? And that's where it's tempting to miss the mark, because the parable itself sets up a duality as if there is a choice to be made. But in fact, we know as Christians, we know through Jesus that the grace offered to the love of Jesus Christ is to both of these men, each with their failings, each with their blindnesses, each caught up in the complicity of the systems they're part of. That God loves that unlikely tax collector in his humility, and God loves that self-absorbed, holier-than-thou Pharisee as well. And here's where a traditionally anti-Jewish reading of this and so many other parables has really provoked a different reading, either as a narrative of faith over works or as a judgment against prescribed religious authority and its lack of humility, something that happens. And while I am all for a story taking down religious authority a peg or two, we need it, I think there's something to holding tight to this central message about that profligate love, that prodigal love of our Creator, Father, Mother, God, with arms outstretched. Do we really think God is so stingy as to select one character over another in this story? Do we really think it's a zero-sum game with winners and losers? Here's where Amy Jo Levine helps us out with a revised translation of the Aramaic through the Greek to the English of this little tale. Here's the thing. What we've heard for centuries, the man went down to his home justified alongside the other, could have actually been something closer to. I mean, what we've heard as rather than the other, I killed the punchline there, rather than the other could have actually meant alongside the other. This man went down to his home justified alongside the other. It's a totally different take. It's a totally different story with it, like any joke, with a different punchline. Why did we receive it through Luke a different way? Probably had to do with the context of that time and many times since. But Levine says the problem with this either-or interpretation is that it prompts exactly the same type of dualistic, judgmental system that Jesus is speaking against when talking about the Pharisee. It suggests exactly like the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that guy. Jesus wasn't bound by that kind of social science insistence on limited good. That's Levine's words, not mine. They knew the God of Israel was generous, that there is enough grace for the Pharisee and the tax collector both. That is, judging the Pharisee as one who does not deserve God's grace makes us no better than the Pharisee himself. It's why we're blessed to encounter Sirach, the apocryphal text we almost never read in church, selected by my colleagues this week while I was out of town, where we hear that we are to give to the Most High as he has given to you as generously as you can afford, for the Lord is the one who repays, and he will repay you sevenfold. There's nothing that we can do to earn repayment from God. It is always more than the limits of what we can give, do, behave, how much we can praise, or ask forgiveness. God as judge is a blessing because, let's face it, none of us really would probably like if we got what we deserve. So these parables, they're ridiculous stories. They're hilarious stories. They're surprising and pedestrian. The realm of God, it says in Matthew. The realm of God is like what? Everyday things, leaven and bread, pearls of great price. It's like poor people and rich people. It's like cheating stewards and generous fathers. The realm of God is like pompous religious authorities and regretful sinners, because it's all swept up in love that exceeds anything that we can name. The tax collector's simple prayer captures a clarity about God's grace and mercy that might actually be our own, just as the Pharisee captures something about how anything we have, we need to thank God for, anything that we are. Each of our prayers points to our understanding of God's abundant mercy and grace, and our call to compassion and our call to humility, even in the face of what we might be tempted to despise. Because there is one who comes alongside us, and he throws something right in the middle to disrupt what the world tells us we should think, believe, or even hope. Let us hear those stories and disrupt us with uncomfortable questions instead of easy answers. Let us be both as Pharisee and tax collector, but mostly as follower of Jesus, the great comic, the great commenter, the great storyteller for us all. Amen.